to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
The title of our lesson tonight is Jacob, the Faith of His Father. Jacob, the faith of his father. We started a couple weeks ago the life of Jacob. Now, we had been studying the life of Abraham, spent a lot of time on that because there's a lot on the life of Abraham in Genesis. His son Isaac was the promised child, and we studied a little bit about Isaac during Abraham's life, but we didn't jump into a study of Isaac's life after Abraham because there's not much in Genesis all by itself about Isaac. It's either associated with Abraham or it's associated with his son Jacob. Okay? But tonight, actually, there's a whole chapter. It's just about Isaac. So even though we've been studying the life of Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, son of Abraham. Okay? And we talked about Jacob's conflict with Esau that actually started before they were born because they were twins. And Jacob's the younger of the twins. There was this prophecy while they were in the womb that when they were born, the younger would basically be the one through whom God would bless the earth and continue the promise to Abraham and Isaac, and the older, Esau, would serve the younger. And there was this conflict even in the womb, and we see that when they're born, they've got these two totally opposite personalities and all that kind of stuff. And there's continued conflict, and we're going to see it even more as we look into the future. Last week we looked at the episode where Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob took advantage of Esau in a very difficult situation. And next week, God willing, we're going to take a look at how Jacob deceives his father and steals Esau's blessing. Okay? So God chose, for whatever reason, to use Jacob, but he was a con man and a conniver and a deceptive person. But as I said, the title tonight is The Faith of His Father. And we're going to see that, you know, the Jewish people and we, spiritually speaking, as believers, are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, always the Bible talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the lineage through which the promise was passed down to be ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Okay? But yet God used them in spite of their failures. And we thank God for their successes, and we can learn from both. And we're going to take a look at that tonight. But tonight we're going to see how, on your note sheet, each individual must have their own faith in God and His promises. Okay? We talked a lot about Abraham. We're going to be talking a lot about Jacob. Along the way, we've talked a little bit about Isaac and more about tonight. But each one had their own. God made the promise to Abraham. He said it would be carried out throughout his descendants. But that didn't mean that, you know, I mean, God had decided that Isaac was going to be blessed because of Abraham. But yet Isaac had to develop his own faith. And then we're going to see the same thing with Jacob. And that's why I said the faith of his father. I mean, it could apply to Isaac, which is where I intended it, you know, that Isaac looked to his father, but also to Jacob looked to his father, Isaac, and Isaac's faith had an impact on Jacob's life too. So each individual must have their own faith in God and his promises, and that's true for us today too. You know, you can't think that you're good with God just because your mama was, or your grandmama, you know. Or your wife is, or your husband is. You've got to have your own relationship with God. So even though Abraham did well, Isaac had to have his own relationship with God. Even though Isaac ends up well, Jacob's got to develop his own relationship with God. Next thing on your note sheet here is this faith is always tested either by temptations within or trials without. In other words, as we seek to have our own relationship with God by faith and grow in faith, our faith is going to be tested. All right? I came across this quote. I really like this. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Now, you're all saying, right. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. What does that mean? Or what comes to your mind when you think about that? Yeah, you don't know how strong your faith is until it's tested, right? Yeah. If you create something, make something that's meant to be strong, you don't know how strong it is until you test its strength. All right. I talked about how the plumbers came to fix the plumbing in the other building. And, you know, until they turned that water on, they didn't know whether the work they did was good enough or not. I mean, it looked good, but if there's no water pressure inside the pipe, you can't tell if there's any place that they missed with the glue or whatever. But when they turn the water on and no water comes seeping out, that looks pretty good. Now, they did turn it back off to let it dry overnight to give it extra strength. We'll turn it back on in the morning. But I've also been told that when engineers design bridges, they obviously design them to withstand more weight than they anticipate going over them. But when they go to test it, they test it with more weight than they ever anticipate going over them. Because you don't know if it's going to hold up unless it's been tested. But the same thing is true of our lives, you know. God calls us to faith. We want to have faith. But we don't know whether we really have faith until it's tested. And so each new generation has to experience the same tests as the previous generations. It's going to be very interesting as we look at these episodes from Isaac's life. He faces some of the exact same tests that his father Abraham faced. Okay, as we studied Abraham, Abraham did pretty good. I mean, he made some mistakes along the way, but because he grew in his faith and did relatively well, he became known as a man of faith and obedience, and he's used as an example of both all through Scripture. And we're going to continue to study Jacob, you know, Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson, into the future, and we find out that he ends up a man of faith, but he struggles with God and with people almost his entire, or most of his life. And even when he actually gets to that point, he still seems to struggle some. He's just a man of struggling. And Isaac's kind of somewhere in between. Okay? I mean, Isaac becomes a man of faith, but he doesn't seem to quite reach the level of Abraham, at least in what's demonstrated in Scripture. But yet he doesn't struggle like Jacob does either. But tonight we're going to take a look at some circumstances in which God tested Isaac. All right? And it's Chapter 26, verses 1 to 35. And we're going to take it section by section. We're going to see what we can learn about it and how we can apply it to our lives. And going to be really dependent upon you to give us some input on this too. All right. The first part of Genesis 26, we see God's promise to Isaac. God's promise to Isaac. You know, God many times made a promise to Abraham. Abraham responded to that. God made a covenant, a special relationship with Abraham. And now that Abraham's gone, we see that God carries that over and applies it to Isaac. So let's take a look at verses 1 to 5. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So Abraham's gone. Isaac had been named as the child of promise. And now God appears to Isaac and gives him the promise also. What are the similarities between this promise that God makes with Isaac and the promise that he made to Abraham? It's the same. Okay. What are the ingredients that are the same? There's a number of ingredients. What are the ingredients that are the same between the promise he made to Abraham and the promise he's making to Isaac? Yes, Aaron. Yes, a lot of offspring. They're going to become a nation, right? Okay. What else? The land. That's right. Not just any land, but that land. The that's why it's called the promised land. Like we're studying on Sundays. Joshua takes the children of Israel finally into the promised land hundreds of years later. But God promised it, and God always keeps his promise. All right. So we got two of them. What's the other one? He promised that their descendants would become a great nation. They would have their own land, that land, the promised land. There's a third part of it, of the promise. They would be blessed and be a blessing to the whole world. Okay? So God makes the same promise to Isaac. He just carries it on from Abraham. Okay? Now, in this story, you read this, it seems like almost like deja vu. What correspondence is there between this part of the story and Abraham's life? Abraham what? Yes, he went to Abimelech. Now, it's not the same Abimelech. Okay. Abimelech was probably like the Philistine title for king. Just like Pharaoh is the Egyptian title for king. All right. And so this Abimelech, I mean, this is like 70, 80 years later. So this is probably a different Abimelech, a different Philistine king. All right. But Abraham went to this same general area and had an interaction with Abimelech. Okay. But not only that, we know that God made these promises to Abraham. In fact, he made it and repeated them so many times throughout Genesis, Genesis 12 and 13 and 15 and 17 and 22. Okay. Just like God made his promise to Isaac, he made them to Abraham. Now, how does this relate to us? Okay. The thing about the whole promise thing. Does God make any promises to us? That's right. We're of the seed of Abraham, not physically per se, but, you know, Paul makes it very clear, especially in Romans, that, you know, God established his promises with his people in the Old Testament is primarily a physical through that particular lineage. Although God's people were always supposed to be open to anybody that wanted to come in and become a part of it. Now, a lot of times they shut those doors. They shouldn't have. But anyway, Paul makes it very clear that the true children of Abraham are those who respond by faith like Abraham did, and then like Isaac does, and like Jacob eventually will. And so we are children of Abraham also. Okay, so, and God makes all kinds of promises to us. Now, a little bit different. God's not necessarily promising that our descendants are going to become a great nation, or that we're going to have our own land. I mean, you probably own the land your house is on, or you will once you pay the bank back. But God does promise great blessings to us, and not just here in this life, but eternally. So just as God promised blessings to Abraham and Isaac and will again to Jacob, you know, God has great blessings for his children, both now and throughout eternity. Okay? And so we need to keep that in mind. The second part here is I call it test number one. Trusting God when we are in need. Trusting God when we are in need. Going back to verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham." It's really interesting as we read through this chapter, you're going to see, as I mentioned, Isaac's going to face a lot of the same tests that Abraham did, so much so that some people said, "Oh, somebody just got the story mixed up and just this is the same story from before and they just wrote it in here." But the author of Genesis, Moses, probably, he makes it very clear. This is a totally different story. Isaac just faced the same things. Okay? And as we mentioned a little while ago, that Abraham also at one point went to the same area, met with Abimelech, okay? Or the Abimelech, the king of the Philistines at that time. And we find that this is an area or a time of need. Okay? Isaac goes to Gerar, which is the capital city of the Philistines. Keep in mind, he is moving. He went about 75 miles from where he was living, but he's not leaving the promised land. He's still in the promised land. Okay? Now, let's look down to verse 6. After God reemphasized and reiterated the promise to Isaac, in verse 6 it says, "So Isaac settled in Gerar." Now, if you jump back to verse 2, the Lord had told him, he says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." And so in verse 6 it says, "So Isaac settled in Gerar." Do you think Isaac was tempted to go to Egypt? Sure. I mean, that's where everybody went when there was a famine, because in Egypt you got the Nile River and there's not a famine there. And we know from Abraham's life that he did go to Egypt. We find that in Genesis chapter 12, in the beginning of 13. Okay? And this is a time of need. There's not enough food. There's a famine. Whether it's because there's not enough water or whatever the cause is, we don't know from this passage, but there's a famine. And so Isaac has a choice to make. Abraham had the same choice. What will I do during this famine? Do I stay here in this land where God says this is where I'm supposed to settle, this is where I'm supposed to be? Or do I go to Egypt where there's plenty of food and there's no problem? And he chose to go to Egypt. When we look at Isaac, he decided to stay where he was. Bible doesn't indicate whether it's a big decision, whether it was a hard decision, but we do see the result. Isaac was able to stay there, okay? Which basically says, "Okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you." All right? So how does this apply to us? As we think about Abraham faced with this famine, this need, and he ends up going to Egypt, and it's very clearly indicated in Scripture that probably wasn't the plan God had for him, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that happened there that shouldn't have. But then Isaac, he stays in the promised land. So how does that relate to us today? Okay, I'm glad you said first. When you have a need, don't go to your best friend or Facebook first. Go to God. Yes, our ultimate source is God.
Amen.
Yeah. Lynn. That's a great illustration. Even today, people, when they find themselves in difficult circumstances, you know, the easiest thing to do is to want to run from the circumstances, especially if there's an answer that looks beautiful. You know, they say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know, I've heard a number of responses to that. Number one is because it's over a septic tank. But I've also heard if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, water your own grass. Okay, I mean, there's a lot of ways to look at that. But it doesn't mean that it's inherently wrong to move, to make a change. The big thing is this a change that God has inspired? Okay? In this case, in Genesis, God said, this is your land, this is where you're supposed to be, so they needed to stay put and trust God, which Abraham didn't do. Again, he made a couple of, you know, but God never gave up on him. But Isaac did well here, okay? And the same thing is true for us. When things get tough, are we going to run to what seems better and easier, or are we going to seek God? And then if God says to move, then move. If God says stay put, then stay put. Okay? And so anyway, Isaac did really good in this particular situation. I like this quote. The safest place in the world is in the will of God. For the will of God will never lead us where His grace can't provide for us. Another quote I really like. Unbelief asks, how can I get out of this? While faith asks, what can I get out of this? We can meditate on that one for a while. But you know, it's really interesting. People who run away from their trials, you can't do that. God's going to make sure you learn your lesson one way or another. And if you run away from it here, you're going to face something either similar or maybe even worse wherever you go to, because you can't run away from God's tests. Okay? Number two, trusting God when we're in danger. Trusting God when we're in danger. Now, we're going to read this part, and it's going to be like deja vu again. Verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. What does that sound like? His father, yes. For he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. Because she was attractive in appearance. And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now, some of you may have a different translation. What does the other translation say about that verse? It said Isaac saw Isaac what?
Sporting
with his wife. They were playing tennis together, I'm sure. Yeah, another one says caressing. The word that is there is one of those words that can have a number of meanings, but they all go together. The idea is being happy together in one another's presence because you're really enjoying being together. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but Abimelech says they're married. So don't use your imagination. Just know that that was the conclusion that he came to, okay? Don't know if they were kind of off on a path somewhere on a bench, didn't think anybody could see them, and Abimelech saw them, but whatever. It's like, they are married. They're not if they're brother and sister, this, no, that's not right. Okay, they're married. Yeah. Bruce.
New King James says showing endearment.
Oh, New King James says showing endearment. That's a nice way to put it. Anyway, going on verse 9. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Okay? So, why did Isaac lie? To save his life. He was afraid. Now notice when this happens. It happened right after God reiterated his promises. And said, the promises to your dad now apply to you. You're going to have all these great descendants and all that kind of stuff. By the way, Jacob and Esau have already been born. They're not even in the story. We don't know where they're at. You know, they're old enough now. They could be living on their own. Just You can't argue anything from silence. We don't know where they're at. But God, Isaac was trusting God with that to where he stayed where he was instead of going to Egypt. But now he's afraid. He's in danger. Okay? You know, fear is always, well, I shouldn't say it's always, most of the time an evidence of unbelief. Now, we all wrestle with fear. Okay? The big thing is when you're afraid, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to trust God or are you going to do something yourself to alleviate that fear that may not be the right thing to do? You know, Isaac did the same thing, right? I mean, not Isaac. Abraham did the same thing, right? Not once, but twice. Now, we had a big discussion with Abraham because Abraham actually told the truth when he said Sarah was his sister because she was kind of a half-sister. But his intent was to hide the full truth, ended up being deceptive. And there's discussion whether that's right or wrong. That's not even a point for this lesson right now. But the point is that Isaac took it a step farther because there wasn't anything about the truth about this. It was a deliberate lie that was told to deceive to protect himself instead of trusting God. And so the application for us is that, you know, there are times that, you know, when is it that we're tempted to lie or to deceive somebody? We're afraid of what the consequences of telling the truth might be. Same exact situation. So what should Isaac have done? I mean, it's easy to look back and say, what should he have done? If we were in the same situation, we might would have done the same thing. We're all human. We all have weaknesses. But what would have been a good way to demonstrate that he was trusting God? Tell the truth and let the chips fall where they may. If God says, listen, you're the promised son. It's all going to come through you. She's my sister. She's not my sister. That's what he said. She's my wife, you know, and then just let it go. And you know what? That's easy to say, but when we're facing a situation where it's a lot easier to lie or deceive because we're afraid of what the consequences are, what are we going to do? Yeah, Lynn. Yeah, that's another good point. You know, there's no indication that Isaac prayed about this. Again, we're arguing from silence. But just know that God's word says, if you will pray and ask God, he will give you wisdom. Now, let me be very quick to say that God's wisdom will not tell you to break his own law. In other words, when Isaac went to God, God wouldn't say, well, lie to him. Okay? God's not going to say that. Chris? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Were men murdered regularly because they were married to pretty women when they moved to a new area? Or were they just afraid they were going to be? So I don't know. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Test number three. Trusting God when people oppose us. Now, most of you probably don't have to face this. You probably don't ever have any people that oppose you. But that was tongue-in-cheek. But as we go on in verse 12, it says, and Isaac sowed in that land. They were still able to live in the land. Okay, they got it worked out. Uneasy truce here. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. Now, we read that. And it's like, oh, okay, that's great. That's almost impossible. In fact, it is impossible unless you have God's blessing. You know, we hear of Jesus' parable saying, well, the seed was sown and some reaped. You know, some reap 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You know, a very prosperous reaping is like 15-fold, like 15% more, or however that works. 100-fold is almost unheard of. God blessed him. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Keep on going. Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar. So he's in the city of Gerar, okay? But his fields and flocks and stuff are probably out away from the city. He's got herdsmen taking care of them. They're being blessed. And they say, just go away. And so he moves out of the city, farther out in the valley, thinking, okay, I'm going to go someplace where I can be away from these people that are opposed to me and still, you know, continue to live. So he moved into the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. Doesn't say why they filled in these wells. Wells were so important because of the climate and everything. That water was so significant to the crops and to the herds and all that kind of stuff. But for some reason, when Abraham was no longer there, they filled these wells in. So Isaac's digging them back out, so he has got water. Okay, and he gave them the names that his father had given him. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well, a spring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. So he called the name of the well Esek. Now that first well named Esek, it means contention, arguments, okay? Because they contended with him. Then they dug another well and they quarreled over that too, so he called its name Sitna. That one means hatred, okay? And he moved from there and dug another well and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth. Rehoboth means enlargement or room enough. So he finally found a place where there's enough room where Abimelech's herdsmen aren't going to say, hey, that's our water. Give it to us. Okay. Saying, for now, the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now jump down to verse 26. We're going to come back to 23 in a little bit. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good. That was kind of not truthful. We stole all your wells, but we've done good to you, you know. Anyway, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Sheba sounds like the Hebrew word for oath. And you may remember that Abraham had a well there also. And it was called the well of the oath. All right. So here we have trusting God when people oppose us. God tremendously blessed Isaac. And he had a lot better results than his neighbors, even though they had the same sun, the same land, the same resources of water. But yet Isaac had a lot more blessing because of God's work in his life. So there was this contention. He'd dig a well up that his father had dug and had been filled in. And they'd just say, that's our water. Finally, he got a place where they didn't bother him. And then eventually they came to him and said, listen, we need to make an agreement. Okay, I guess God had blessed him so much. It's like, okay, we better get on his good side. All right. And so they came to him. They made an agreement. They had this big feast in their culture. Having a feast together was a sign of establishing a strong relationship of mutual support. Now, how is this similar to Abraham's life? Do you remember? It's been a while. Very similar. It was mentioned earlier that he had gone to Abimelech, but there was also the same contention, right? You know, God had blessed Abraham, and there was this contention with Abimelech, and Abraham moved away, and then finally Abimelech came to him, the previous Abimelech, came with the previous Phicol, Phicol, that's another title for the military commander. He had come with his military commander and says, listen, we need an agreement. So again, it just seems like the same story over and over and over again. And so anyway, Abraham had made an agreement with the previous Abimelech and Phicol, and he lived in that same land. Okay, just a quick application to us. We need to do what we can do to live at peace with other people. You know, in the New Testament, Romans 12:18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And you see in Abraham's life and in Isaac's, there are times that living peaceably with others, it meant backing off and giving way. But there were other times where you just stood your ground. Okay? Abraham did both. Isaac does both. He backs away, but then finally he just stands the ground. How do we know, as we're trying to live at peace with people that sometimes oppose us, and people can oppose us because we're believers and God's blessing is in our life, they may have envy like they did here or for some other reason, how do we know whether we stand strong and lovingly take a stand, or we back off? How do we know?
Ask God.
Doesn't it all come back to ask God?
Yes.
Yeah, you ask God, and God will give you wisdom. Okay, Chris? Yeah, the story of Gamaliel in Acts. Yeah, when people were persecuting the church, and Gamaliel said, listen, leave these guys alone. If it's of God, you can't stop it. And if it's not, it'll disappear anyway. Okay? Yeah, sometimes, you know, when we find that there are people that oppose us, that are coming against us, causing us problems, sometimes we've got to take a stand. Sometimes we back off. We need God's wisdom. And God will give it to us. God will give it to us. Now, we skipped over a section in between there. It was verses 23 to 25. It's kind of an interlude. He begins to have a little bit of trouble with Abimelech, so he moves out into the valley, a little bit more trouble. And then you have this section, and it comes back, and Abimelech wants to make things right with him. But in between, we see God repeating his promise. Okay, number 5 on your note sheet, the interlude here, God repeats his promise. Let's jump back and look at what happened in between. Verse 23, it says, from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And then that's when Abimelech comes and says, hey, we've got to have an agreement. You know, it's interesting that he's got this opposition going on, so he backs away and God shows up and repeats his promise to him. You know, God has a habit of showing up when we're facing difficulty if we look to him to encourage us and strengthen us. He'd already made this promise to Isaac. Why did he do it again? Because he knew Isaac needed some encouragement. And right after this, it says that Isaac's response was that he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and then God turned things around. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God will turn it around where our enemies become our friends. Maybe not the best of friends, but an uneasy relationship, you know? And we can always pray for that end. We should always pray for that end. Okay? Lynn, were you going to say something? That's right. Whenever we're going through difficulty, if we will trust God and turn to him, he will encourage us. And he'll give us wisdom. You mentioned that, you know, Paul in particular, is a couple times in Acts, it talks about how he's going through a difficult time, he's imprisoned, whatever, and God appears to him and just encourages him. And that's what he does here to Isaac. Yeah, Norris. Amen. That's right. That's right. I came across this in my studies. I thought it was really neat. Isaac was identified by his tent and his altar. His tent because he was a pilgrim and stranger in the land, just like his father Abraham. And I like this. It says, a fugitive is fleeing from home. A vagabond has no home. A stranger is away from home, but a pilgrim is heading home. He's heading home. And we are all pilgrims in this land. And his altar, he became known by his altar, just like Abraham, because he was a worshiper of Jehovah. And so the same thing's true for us. God will bring encouragement to us when we need it, if we look to him. I think there's many times God wants to encourage us, and we're busy looking every place else. Okay? All right, number 6, test number 4. Trusting God when people disappoint us. Verses 34 and 35 to wrap up this chapter and this lesson. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So, sometime after all this stuff happened in this chapter, Esau gets married to two women, and they're pagans, nothing to do with God. And whether it's just their paganism or whether there is also some other kind of antagonism or whatever, it made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And I just put this in here, trusting God when people disappoint us. Isaac loved Esau better than Jacob, but yet there were still a lot of disappointments. Isn't that the way a lot of our relationships are? We love our family, but sometimes they do and say things that are disappointing. It's like, why'd they go that direction? Whatever. You know, but in this particular case, we don't know how Isaac and Rebekah responded to it. Just kind of left open. But yet it can cause us to think, how do we handle it when people disappoint us? Whether it's family members or people we work with or we're associated with some of, how do we handle that? And you know what? It's another circumstance that we should handle the same way we handle it, by trusting God. We seek God, we pray about it, we ask for his wisdom, we still try to live at peace with them, we still love them, and we leave it in God's hands. Just like we do when we're in need, just like we do when we are in danger, the other things we talked about here, we trust God with it. You know, there have been so many times that my wife and I have talked about different things going on in family or whatever. It's like, oh, man, I just wish it was different. But you know what? We just pray. It's like, okay, God, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. Okay? People are going to disappoint us. Our family members at times will disappoint us. And we just need to love them anyway and ask God for wisdom to know what to do or say, if anything. Sometimes God's wisdom will say, just keep your mouth shut and leave it alone because I'm at work. You know? But sometimes God wants us to speak up. So again, we need his wisdom. Bruce. Yeah. Okay, well, let's wrap this up then. So just to summarize all these points that we see from this chapter and apply them to us. God has made great promises to us. And the good news is if we'll listen to him, he will repeat them on a regular basis to encourage us, especially when we're facing difficulties. So when we face those tests and temptations, we need to trust God. We need to ask him for wisdom. We need to do what he tells us to do and then leave the rest to him. So whatever it is, trust God when you're in need. Trust God when you're in danger. Trust God when people oppose you. And trust God when people disappoint you. We see all those illustrations here in Isaac's life. And we can trust God. Doesn't mean he's going to make it all perfect and all of a sudden it's not going to hurt anymore and there's not going to be any problems. But God will work it all out as we trust him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons that we've been able to learn from Isaac's life and his walk of faith and his growing in faith. Just like we saw with Abraham, along the way he made some decisions that might not have been the best ones, but Lord, he grew in his faith and he became known to be a man of faith and obedience. And Lord, we don't know as much about Isaac. He's not listed as an example as much, but yet we see in his example how he grew in his faith. He made some choices that maybe weren't the best, but yet in many cases he responded in faith and you blessed him and you helped him. Father, we pray that you'd help us whatever we face. Lord, whether it's a need, danger, people opposing or disappointing us, Lord God, help us to turn to you, trust you, do what you say to do about it and leave it in your hands. And Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you will continue to encourage us and strengthen us through that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.